Time caught us in the first session as we were moving through the second paragraph of our study here on the doctrine of the gratitude gauge. We're noting the increments on the gauge as this develops through inculcation of truth, and as you are able to manage circumstances in your life, see doctrine work, organize your thoughts, the gauge begins to go up. And we noted in closing point 9, the first area of orientation and adjustment is with regard to the grace policy of God. And that means that man through his own works can never achieve the approbation or favor of God. Thus we orient to the concept that we do nothing, God does everything. The one who loves us most will give us all, is the concept. Now we resume in point 10. The second area of orientation and adjustment is with regard to the revealed policy of God. This is the introduction of divine thought for consideration by the believer's volition. So you're never forced to do anything. But if you will inculcate divine truth, then that will challenge your volition to orient to divine thought. Divine policy. If you accept it, then you will process the information through a didactical system of grace perception. And we've been through that study enough times for you to have it memorized and that you will not forget it. The mystery to me is how you can go to another system. If you've never heard this system before, I understand that. But once you get the system down, why you would opt for another one, knowing it won't work, is beyond me. So the second area of orientation and adjustment is with regard to the revealed policy of God. The introduction of divine thought for consideration by the believer's volition as he processes the information through the didactical system of grace perception. 11. In fact, it might be easier to understand these two problem-solving devices by stating them in a slightly different way. Problem-solving device number 4 would be called grace orientation to life. We've always referred to that one that way. Grace orientation to life. While problem-solving device number 5 would be referred to as doctrinal adjustment to reality. Once you face reality, there must be a doctrinal adjustment to it. Once you learn a principle which violates current standards, and that principle is a biblical absolute, then you must adjust to doctrinal reality. It must become a new character trait, behavior pattern, a part of your lifestyle, and that will take repetition for you to habituate that new thought process. Under the power of the Spirit, this is obviously possible. Again, the system works. You bring into the Christian way of life old habits, concepts, ideas, and beliefs. They are character traits. They are behavior patterns. You have an established lifestyle. We know from neurology that the path of least resistance is going to win the approval of volition 99% of the time. The only way you can execute the Christian way of life is through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, facilitating through His power wheel tracks of righteousness. And you must stay filled with the Spirit and make application of these principles on a continual basis in order for them to be habitual with you. Then you've changed the way you think and you have an entirely new lifestyle. And that is the mission. Point 12. It is faith in the revealed Word which gets us to this point in the plan. See, when the Lord would give the Jews a piece of information or some instruction or guidance in the Hornada, they had to have faith in the Word of God. It was not written down. It was communicated either directly from the Shekinah or through emissaries such as Moses and Aaron. They knew what to do, and they had to have faith that by doing their duty, God would take care of the details. And the first generation failed in that. It was very simple to do, and yet they failed repeatedly. So faith in the revealed Word is what gets you to point five in the problem-solving device process. Beginning with doctrinal adjustment, we are able to focus upon our own personal sense of destiny. You have a personal sense of destiny. It is designed for you by God in eternity past, and it's part of your perfect plan. You have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. You have a personal destiny in His plan for you. And you can have personal love for the God who invented the system. All of that's new to the church age. And we're going to review briefly the Jews' relationship with God in a future area of our study. But the Jews did not have a personal relationship with God. It was a national relationship. They didn't have a personal sense of destiny. There was a national destiny. We have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Personal destiny. And we may have personal love for that God who organized this system. And so it is faith that is the issue. We must begin with doctrinal adjustment. And therefore, it enables us to focus on a personal sense of destiny. 13. This problem-solving device begins to take shape when we acquire, through doctrine, the hope of escrow blessings in time and in eternity. Now, the personal sense of destiny begins in the Y radical, as we've studied in the past. We have judicial imputation, number one, that's Christ's work on the cross. And number two is the imputation of God's righteousness to us at the moment of salvation. This sets up the potential. We have the potential, because of all of the assets imputed to plus R, to fulfill the plan of God designed for us. But it is only a potential, for we need doctrine in order to orient and adjust to the plan. When you learn the doctrine that is available to you in the New Testament and those associated passages we're led to in the Old Testament by passages in the New, that gives you what we're doing now, then we have hope. It is an absolute confidence that we have a destiny. Absolute confidence that there are escrow blessings designed for us, that because of the way we think in this new system, we can glorify God, we can magnify the Word. This is the mission. And when you learn the mission, you have a destiny. It is to complete the process to get to Santa Fe. So this problem-solving device begins to take shape when we acquire, through doctrine, the hope of eternal blessings in time and in eternity. 14. Knowledge that God has imputed to us these ultimate blessings becomes one of the motivations for personal love for Him. You begin to learn that He cares for you, that He's designed a plan, that in eternity past He gave you ultimate blessings. And all He wants you to do is orient and adjust to the system. Do your duty. That's all you have to do. And you begin to see what He has provided for you, how He does take care of details, how He solves your problems, how there's great mercy and blessing that comes your way, unmerited favor pulls your tail out of a crack every time. And you begin to love that person. He's your hero. Knowledge that God has imputed to us these ultimate blessings becomes one of the motivations for personal love for Him. And you may love Him personally because you have a personal relationship. You are in the royal family. And He considers you His child. His adopted child. Adopted royal child. Now the Jews were considered to be the children of God. Not like us. They were not royalty. 15. Development of a personal love for God will in time be directed outwardly toward others as unconditional love. So once you develop the first increment of the tandem, these are the tandem problem-solving devices, and personal love for God comes first, and then that ultimately, as you gain confidence in that area, the spiritual self-esteem will move you to unconditional love, for all mankind. You have to have spiritual self-esteem before you get to the point where other people don't bother you. You have to know who you are. You have to know the mission. You have to know your place in the plan. You have to realize you've risen above the mundane. These other people, they're inconsequential. And you say, well, isn't that just a little haughty? No, it's a fact. It's a fact. You've risen above the mundane. Now, your attitude toward these people has to be stabilized. You may not be arrogant, but your duty toward them is to evangelize them into the royal family. If they're already there, then you need to demonstrate the grace plan to them so that they might slap their foreheads and begin a recovery process. But you are not required to develop a guilt complex or to permit people to persecute you, to call you names, to denounce you, to in any way vilify you and have it affect your spiritual life. That's outside adversity, and it must be neutralized. And when you have spiritual self-esteem and when you have spiritual autonomy, what other people say, do, or think is inconsequential to you. You manage it with the problem-solving devices and you move on. Management is the concept. You manage these things. Development of personal love for God will in time be directed outwardly towards others as unconditional love. 16. With the first eight problem-solving devices, virtually all of life's problems have a source for management. One of the things that you arrive at in doctrinal orientation and spiritual self-esteem and spiritual autonomy, these things get you oriented to this reality. All problems cannot be solved. And one of the problem-solving devices that will emerge from all of this is to know that it's not your duty to solve all problems. You can't change some of the things in this life. You can't whitewash the devil's world. You can't impose your views and wishes on other people's volition. They have the freedom to be wrong. You can't change that. Orient to it. You can't change the fact that you have a terminal illness. Orient to it. That's reality. It doesn't get into your soul. That is the issue. It doesn't in any way halt or discourage your spiritual advance. You keep moving, and all of these things are managed and kept on the outside while you keep your eyes focused on the mission. Life and circumstances then are managed by the faith rest drill. That is a basic problem-solving device. You know the doctrinal rationales. You can reach conclusions. There are system tests that come your way, especially if you're involved in any organization. System tests are managed by the faith rest drill. The people involved are managed by unconditional love. People tests are obviously managed by grace orientation and unconditional love. When people bother you, you have to orient to grace. Well, you know, you're not any great shakes yourself. They bother me, but we all bother God in the fact that we're just scumbags. So we have a little grace orientation to that, you know. He bothers me, but you know, he may not bother God near as badly as I do. And then you move to unconditional love. Momentum tests are managed by personal love for God and a personal sense of destiny. No matter what momentum test comes your way, then you can manage that, especially disaster testing, by personal love for God and realizing you still have a destiny. There's still a mission, and you're in the plan. You keep moving forward. Disaster will not in any way distract me from that mission. 17. Such total control of one's life establishes a status quo mental attitude of the soul called tranquility. Such total control of one's life establishes a status quo mental attitude of soul called tranquility. Or, the ultimate problem-solving device, which is sharing the happiness of God. And that's where your gratitude gauge sits right now, the one in your lap. Once you are truly happy, then you can occupy all of your attention on the plan of God. What happiness says is there are no longer any distractions. You're completely content with the circumstance in which you find yourself. It doesn't matter if you're hungry or well-fed. It doesn't matter if you're in adversity or prosperity. It doesn't matter if you're free or slave. None of this matters. You're focused on the objective. No one can enslave your soul. Nobody. You're always free to think whatever you want to think. You're always free to be free in your soul. And you're the only one who can place your soul back into slavery under the first husband. And that is through personal sin. And personal sin usually develops from mental attitudes. And mental attitude breakdowns usually occur because you can't manage outside adversity. Once you get outside adversities managed, then you can, with retroactive positional truth, utilizing the divine operating assets, withstand the internal assaults of the SWAT team. And you can get soul tranquility in your life. You can manage all of these things very efficiently. And thus, once all of that happens, once you have this happiness of God in your soul, then there are no distractions for you to focus on the objective and to move forward toward the mission. Occupation with Christ. So once you are truly happy, then you can occupy all your attention on the plan of God and its great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what you focus on. 19. This incremental spiritual advance is measured by our gratitude gauge. The Jews had a gauge as well, although it was limited in its performance. The Jews had a gauge as well, although it was limited in its performance. Point 20. In order to understand their limitations in the dispensation of Israel, we need to consider the following things. Turns out I've got 11 points here on the Jews and the gratitude gauge of the dispensation of Israel. First of all spiritual growth in the Jewish soul was accomplished through human rationales and human logic. Put yourself in their shoes. How smart would we be if we didn't have the system that I've amplified this morning? And that you're tired of hearing about. All right, pretend you don't have it. Look where you are. Any spiritual advance you have has to take place with human rationales and human logic. Secondly, they did not have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit available for guidance and leadership. Didn't have it. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and there was no filling of the Holy Spirit. Thus, His guidance and leadership was not available. You have that. They did not have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit available for guidance and leadership. Three, guidance and leadership was directed by Jehovah's verbal mandates. For example, walk in my instruction. We studied the doctrine of walking under Halak in the Old Testament, noted some principles from it. That was one way, verbal instruction. Or Jehovah would go through His appointed communicators, for example, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, the Levitical priesthood. And they would learn from the communicators. Moses would teach them, give them divine principles, doctrines, concepts. Do this. And then the way, and we'll get to it in a moment, the way they inculcated these things was through ritual. through ritual. That's how they inculcated the doctrine. And that's what the Mosaic Law is all about. That's what all of the sacrifices and the feast days, to habitually keep doing these rituals and learn the doctrines from them. So four, a Jew's compliance showed a kind of love. If you kept the mandates, you showed that you loved Yahweh. But that love was not a part of a personal relationship with God. There was no personal relationship. There was a specialized priesthood. Worship had to go through the priesthood, through the sacrifices, through the feast days, through all of these other things involving ritual. There was no personal relationship. You could not say, "Oh God," etc. You could not do that. You had to go through the priesthood. Now, prayer, of course, was obviously a part of the Old Testament. But when it came to a personal relationship and learning these things, there was no relationship. There was a specialized priesthood. Now, you're a royal priest. You can go straight to the throne room. You can do all of the things a priest can do. You don't need ritual. You don't need sacrifices. All you need is doctrinal knowledge to be able to communicate effectively with the God of the universe. But there's no personal relationship in the Old Testament. And any time, by the way, any time today that any Protestant organization claims that the priests or the pastors or the vicars or the whatever they brand they put on these guys, the pulpit guys, that somehow they're necessary for members of the congregation to plug into the throne room of God, to that degree they've gone apostate. You're a priest. You don't need me with a fancy little robe on to somehow break the barrier. The last person you want to come to get to God is me. More than one reason. I'm no better than the whole lot of you. I'm the worst one here, most likely. If truth was known, you'd probably tar and feather me and say, "I'd just be damned if I'm going to have him representing my spiritual life." Again, that's doctrinal orientation to reality. That's what that is. You need to come to grips with the fact that you're the priest. A Jew's compliance showed a kind of love, but it was not the result of a personal relationship with God. It was simply a volitional willingness to follow His paths. Walk in my instruction. Follow the path. Follow the wheel track. I think we're at five. But personal love for God through a supernatural understanding of the eternal Logos was not possible. We have a supernatural understanding of God. We can think on His level. The Jews couldn't do that. We can understand totally and completely the intricate details of New Testament mystery truths that would buffalo Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, et al. Buffalo. Abraham longed to see our day. He knew there was something special about it. He didn't know what it was. No one knew about it in the Old Testament. But Abraham got an idea. There's something better out there. I long to see that day. And here we are. Here we are. And we're the ones that they wanted to be like. Sobering. Abraham wanted the same opportunities that we have. Personal love for God through a supernatural understanding of the eternal Logos was not possible. Six. The Jews could not orient and adjust to a personal sense of destiny. They couldn't do that because they didn't have one. Their destiny was related to the nation of Israel. That's their destiny. the destiny was related to the nation. There was a national destiny. And see, that's why it really didn't matter which Jews got to the land. It was not a personal promise to individuals. It was a personal promise to a race of people. And which Israel got to the land was true Israel. The Israel that had not only the genes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the Jews that got to the land, and they were true Israel. The rest of them were just genetically Jews, but not spiritual Jews. And they didn't go because they couldn't orient the just. They were believers, all right, but they couldn't get in the plan. They couldn't orient. They couldn't think their way through just plain faith. Do your duty. The Jews could not orient and adjust to a personal sense of destiny. Their destiny was related to the nation Israel. 7. There was no personal relationship with God. Instead, there was the obligation to submit to the law. And that through compliance with a ritual plan for the age of Israel. Worship was through the practice of ritual. And that was how they demonstrated to God their understandings of the doctrines He wanted them to know. And that's not personal. And whenever Protestants get involved in ritual, they're wanting to go back to the dispensation of Israel. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me this. And they didn't mean anything by it. But it's interesting how wheel tracks are laid and how there are certain things about religion that appeal to us. They like doctrinal churches. We're not talking reversionist here. We're just speaking of people in doctrinal churches, and we have no father all here. We don't even have decent singing. But because of a vacation, because they go to some friend's deal at a church for some event that takes place, and they go to this church that's involved in all of the razzmatazz, and everybody does a buck and wing, and the priest comes out, they got all the robes and sashes and all of these little old things they wear, and it looks very impressive. It looks like that, anybody that's got that kind of get up on must be very important. And the priests come out all dressed up. People, they do all these different things. They're up and down, genuflecting, bending, bowing, praying, praising. All of these things going on all at one time. And they say, you know, I just really liked the ritual. I really liked that. Well, what is that saying? Now, that's okay, because that's an old wheel track. You were raised in that, and you have fond memories of those halcyon days of youth when there were no problems. And this sort of reminded you of that. You want to go back to the dispensation of Israel where worship was practiced and executed through ritual. That's not the way you do it in this dispensation. You say, well, I don't like the church age. It's boring. I've been trying to tell you that for 13 years. It's boring. And my job is to bore you. There was no personal relationship with God. Instead, there was the obligation to submit to the law through compliance with the ritual plan for the age of Israel. I think we're at 8. They could and did love Jehovah. But that love was limited to finite understanding of an infinite God. Their love was limited by finite human understanding of an infinite God. You can't discuss God in any great detail with an unbeliever. And you can't discuss God in any much greater detail with a believer who is in a dispensation where there are no divine operating assets, no filling of the Holy Spirit, no system by which divine thought can be processed. So you just have to sit around and bat it around for a while. Well, that's the burden they bore. 9. They did not have the spiritual wherewithal to understand the eternal Logos without the enabling power. Any of these, Moses, probably the greatest of all, but it was total, complete submission to the revealed word of that day. Focus on the mission. Focus on the plan. Complete devotion and loyalty. But Moses, David, Daniel, and all the rest, they could not come close to understanding the things that we have the power to know because the system that has been given to us. And you sit there, I see some wide eyes, mystified expressions, like I never thought of this. You mean I've taught you something you didn't already know? I was under the impression this was all review. Well, I may repeat this come Tuesday night. 10. It should be noted that a few had a form of this power due to the temporary status of endowment. Endowment. That was a temporary status. This is a tantamount to the filling of the Holy Spirit. But it was not permanent. Thus you can see verses where David prays, O God, do not take your spirit from me. Well, how do you pray that prayer? I mean, we have the indwelling of the Spirit. God can't take the indwelling of the Spirit away. It's permanent salvation. It's a divine operating asset. Why would David pray that? And do certain people in the church age look at that and get the idea that they can lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and thus pray that God would not take the Spirit away? Or imply that others don't have the Spirit and need to pray it up somehow? And if you don't display your fruits, then maybe the Spirit has escaped you. You need to pray it back up. Wrong dispensation. And David had endowment. He was the king of Israel. Of all the kings of Israel, none measured up to David except a precious few, and he was the summum bonum. And so he had endowment. It's a form of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit made available to a few specially selected believers in the age of Israel. Finally, 11. Some who had this endowment were Moses and Joshua, David, Daniel, others. But this status was very selective, and only those who maxed out their gratitude gauges qualified for it. And there's a special fraternity. This comes much later down the road. There's a special fraternity of Old Testament heroes that advanced so far in the gratitude gauge available to them that when Israel had no pivot, they sustained the nation because of their tremendous advance in the system in which they were placed. That same principle applies to the church age. When a client nation is going out and it loses its pivot, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 people can sustain the nation if they've made the advance far enough. That's what happened to Israel in the Hornada. Out of all of those 2 million people, virtually the same number went into the land that came out of Egypt. It was not the same people, but the same number. And the thing that got Israel into the land was the fact that 3 people had maxed out and become a member of that fraternity when the entire pivot had died off in the wilderness. And it was Moses, and it was Caleb, and it was Joshua, and there wasn't anybody else left. And that's not a pivot. But there is a principle, and these 3 maxed out the system that was available to them. And the nation survived, the second generation went into the land. They established geographically the first client nation to God. And they were able to advance, especially under David's leadership. So some had this endowment, and some maxed out the system. Point 21. No matter the dispensation, execution of the plan assigned to you causes the reading on the gratitude gauge to go up. It doesn't matter the dispensation. Gratitude is an issue. You must appreciate what God has provided and designed for you. And as you acquire knowledge, then all of these increments on the gauge begin to function with greater and greater efficiency, and it maxes out over here at occupation with Christ. And it doesn't matter the dispensation. You can max out as far as you can go, dependent on what period of history you're in. 22. No matter what the dispensation, the believer loses all his advance when in carnality, and that is under the control of the sinful nature. So you just drop down to zero whenever you're out of fellowship. There's no gratitude there. And an expression of gratitude is admitting you're wrong and rebounding. That's some gratitude there. That's understanding that you have to orient to God's plan and get back in it. So there's gratitude. And then you move through the other areas of the system. You can just pop right back up over here once you rebound. If that's where you were when you left today and hadn't spent 15 months letting all this stuff erode, you 23. Without a system by which the believer could execute the sophisticated spiritual life, the Jews' major problem-solving device became the faith rest drill. Having faith in the Word, developing logical rationales from the information they were given. And just faith that God was going to do it. Without a system by which the believer could execute the sophisticated spiritual life. See, that's when you go through personal sense of destiny. They maxed out at doctrinal orientation. Now there were concepts over here, obviously, but not to the degree that we have it. Their destiny was associated with a nation. Their love for God was limited to human understanding, finite understanding of an infinite God. We're given the power to understand infinite thought, have a relationship with the God of the universe. They didn't have that. And over here, unconditional love for your fellow man is limited by your ability to personally love God. Sharing the happiness of God, there was obviously great happiness in the souls of Old Testament believers. But it didn't max out to the degree that we can do it with spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity based on understanding of the eternal Logos. They didn't have that kind of happiness. And they had occupation with Yahweh Elohim. Then Moses, Caleb, and Joshua had that. But they didn't have the understanding of the resurrected Christ and all of the doctrines associated with His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection and ascension. They didn't understand all of the associated doctrines tacked to all of that called the mystery doctrines of the New Testament church. So their occupation with Christ was limited. They didn't have the system. 24. They had to orient to grace and adjust to doctrine as it was revealed to them. Progressive revelation. So they had doctrine revealed to them, and they had to orient and adjust to the doctrine that was revealed. And this first generation, the most they ever got was the Pentateuch. And then they have to practice this new system of ritual. Then they had to develop a calendar to know what day it was, to know which ritual to do when. There's a lot of organizing going on. It took 40 years just to get organized. We've only been at this 13 years. They had to orient and adjust to doctrine as it was revealed. They had to believe the principles and have faith in God's veracity to back them. Believe the principle, have faith in veracity. God has told the truth here. We can count on it. We can depend upon it. We can depend on His faithfulness. And that's how you did that. That's it. Take the word issued, believe it, have faith God will do it. He will back what He says. 25. In order to build on that faith, God would demonstrate His love, grace, and faithfulness through the performance of miracles. The reason for the miracles was to demonstrate that He was always there, that He was going to take care of the details, and to add muscle to their faith. He'd knock out a miracle. And the first generation never got mustered any gratitude for that. The second generation did. Now, point 26. In this manner, those who were positive learned of His loving kindness and His long suffering. Now, these are two attributes of God: loving kindness and long suffering. What are they? Are these emotions? Are these attributes of divine essence? What are they? Well, we don't have time to examine that today, so we'll take up loving kindness and long suffering on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful for the power of the Word and for the system to inculcate within our souls the absolute principles of the eternal Logos, to whom much is given, much is required. We are grateful for the challenges that doctrine brings our way. We are grateful for the superior level of thought which we are given the opportunity to enjoy. Give us the motivation and the encouragement to solicit others to join us in this unique fraternity, that others might advance in this system as well. It's all grace. No qualifications are necessary beyond faith alone in Christ alone and a willingness to learn. May this be our motivation and encouragement to deal with other people with loving kindness and long suffering. And may, as we continue this study, we become more efficient in raising the reading on our gratitude gauges. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll take about a 5-minute break and then have our annual congregational meeting.